All right, let's open our Bibles this morning, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9. One thing I failed to mention, this flag was raised over their camp. And their camp was in the mountains in Afghanistan and could be seen for miles and miles and miles. And so they flew that flag over their camp for a day and then took it down and folded it and saved it to bring it home for us. And so we thank the Lord for their thinking of us. I think that's awesome. All right, Mark chapter 9, are you there? All right, in the first part of this chapter, we have the Transfiguration. I preached on the Transfiguration a couple of Sundays ago. And if you were here, you might remember that. But then when the Lord and Peter and James and John, the inner circle of the disciples, came down off of the mountain, they ran into this man and this boy that were waiting on them. If you'll look at verse 14, we'll pick up the story and read down through verse 29. But beginning in verse 14, it says, "And when he, Christ, came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them." So here's the Lord, comes down off the mountain, and I want you to get the picture in your mind, get the visual in your mind. As the Lord comes down, he sees this group of people that have gathered. And there are the awaiting disciples, and they are surrounded by a host of people. And they're the scribes, the religious bunch, are standing there, and they're questioning the disciples. I can imagine that this was not going well for the disciples. All right, they're probably being derided. They're being bombarded. It's just not going well. In verse 15, it says, "And straightway all the people, when they beheld him." So they're all standing there watching this, and then they see the Lord Jesus coming. So when straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. Now that doesn't mean they walked up and saluted. It means they saluted. They said hello. They greeted him. Verse 16, "And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them?" Now the "them" are the disciples. And so the Lord says to the scribes, before anything was said, before anything was exchanged, the Lord Jesus looked at the scribes and said, "What question ye with them?" Verse 17, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." Now, let's also take this out of 2014. The man did not say, "My son has this dumb spirit." No. He is saying, "My son has a devil, and it is causing my son to be dumb, to be unable to speak." That's what technically, by definition, the word dumb means. We have made it mean what it does not mean in our society today. A person who is dumb is a person who cannot speak for whatever reason. And so the father has this child whom he identifies as being possessed with a devil that causes his son not to be able to speak. Verse 18, he goes further in describing the condition of his boy. And he says, "And wheresoever he taketh him, it He teareth him, and he foameth. He foams at the mouth, and gnashing with teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they could not cast him out, that they should cast him out, and they could not. So, further describing the situation, the man says that this spirit, this devil that is within my son, he cannot communicate. And all of a sudden, he just has these fits. They're like seizures that are brought upon him by this evil spirit. And sometimes they tear at him. In other words, it's like he is going into spasms, like his muscles are getting ready to just rip him apart. So he's having seizures from when this spirit is active in him. In verse 19, and he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Would you underline that phrase, please? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him straightway, let me go back. They brought him, the child, unto him, Jesus. And when he, the devil that was in the child, saw him, Jesus, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. In other words, he had a seizure when the boy looked into the face of Jesus. The demon threw him down, and he had a seizure. Verse 21, and he, Jesus, asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And the father said, of a child. Now, how old was the boy? We don't know. But evidently, probably, he was a teenager. And Jesus said, how long has he been like this? And the father answered, well, he's been like this since he was a child. Verse 22, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters. Now, can you imagine that? I mean, they're cooking over a fire, or they're warming themselves by a fire, and all of a sudden this boy just has a spell and falls into the fire or falls into the river. Sad. Sad. Why did the devil do that? To destroy him. Verse 22. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You see, us, the father was tormented too. When you see your child going through difficulty, you're going through it as well. That's just the nature of the game. Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, tore him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. When they saw this happen and the boy just collapsed, the people looked at him and they thought, oh my goodness, the boy just died. He's dead. Oh my. Are you getting a picture in your mind? Verse 27, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, he being Christ, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he, Jesus, said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. All right, I want us to pray, and then I want to focus our attention this morning on this Father. I want us to think this morning about and show you from this passage a father's love for his child. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And I pray that you will bless us this morning as we look at these verses and see the love that this Father had for his Son, to see, Father, your grace and your goodness demonstrated when you saw this love and you healed this boy. And Father, I just pray that you will bless the message to our hearts. There are so many avenues of application. And so I pray you'll help me this morning to apply this where it is needed the most. And Lord, may we be encouraged and strengthened by what we hear. Speak to the heart of every dad in this room and help us to see the responsibility that you have given us when you gave us a family, when you gave us children, you gave us a responsibility. And so, Father, just bless this morning. Fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. And we'll be sure to thank you and praise you for what you do collectively in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let me get a drink here for just a minute. I don't know what happened. Everything was fine in the early service. Everything was fine until just a couple seconds ago. And then, okay, I think we're good. All right. In the first part of this chapter, the Lord Jesus took the inner circle of his disciples. That's Peter and James and John. And he went up on the top of the mountain, apart, separated from the other disciples whom he left down below. And he was transfigured before the eyes of the inner circle of the disciples. You remember just from a couple of weeks ago, preached on that transfiguration. And there Elijah showed up and Moses showed up. And they carried on a conversation between themselves about the upcoming cross that the Lord Jesus would have to die upon. Peter, James, and John were sitting there listening to this conversation that was going on. And so you can imagine how thrilled Peter, James, and John were to be able to see that. I said to you in that sermon that I think the reason for the transfiguration was to show all of us that we will one day have a brand new, glorified, sinless, curse-removed body. Aren't you looking forward to that? I'm glad I don't have to live through eternity in this mess right here. I'm looking forward to getting a new body. One that doesn't hurt, one that doesn't ache, one that doesn't need glasses, and one that doesn't have to clear its throat all the time when it speaks. I mean, I'm just looking forward to that. All right, so I think that was the reason for the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John saw Christ glorified, and it was done to show us that we too will one day have a new body that we will live through all eternity with. Now, when they came down off the top of Mount Hermon, there was a mess that was waiting on them below. When they came down off the mountain to meet up with the rest of the disciples, the Lord Jesus noticed this big crowd of people that had gathered around his disciples. Now, I'm painting you all these pictures so that you will get a real good idea of what happened here. Here are the disciples in the middle, and here are all these people, and the scribes are surrounding the Lord Jesus. The scribes were right in the middle of it. They were right in the middle of everything, doing their best to create havoc, and were evidently just railing on the disciples and ridiculing and mocking them because they were not able to help this boy. Now, when the Lord Jesus came upon the scene, somebody noticed him and everybody turned and ran in his direction. The whole multitude moved towards him. And when they did, the Lord Jesus asked what all the fuss was about. It was then that we see this unnamed man. Notice there is no name given to this father. This unnamed man speaks up. And in verse 17 and 18, he says that he had brought his son to the disciples, and they were unable to help him. And of course, that just gave the scribes the ammunition that they needed. So when the Lord was coming and he could see his disciples and then this group of people, and there were the scribes just going at it with the disciples, that was all the ammunition they needed. They could not help this boy. And so they were rebuking him for it. And I can imagine that they just tore into the disciples with every ounce of scorn they could muster. You know, folks, there is always a crowd on hand to gloat on the failures of God's men. There are always those that are willing to criticize and to scorn and to ridicule without mercy. It has always been that way, and it will always be that way until the Lord comes. But the simple truth of the matter, and what I want you to see here this morning, and there are so many applications that could be made from this passage of Scripture, but what I want you to focus on this morning is this father. Here in this story, there was a father, and that father had a son, and he loved that son, and that son had a problem. And he needed some help. And you know, it's always that way. This world we live in is a mess. We have all this political upheaval going on around the world. We have all this religious unrest going on around the world. We have wars and rumors of wars and crazy people right here in our own country who are shooting and killing innocent people and all sorts of things happening that nobody can explain. There are just so many things that nobody can explain. We are spending billions, multiplied billions, yea, trillions of dollars on education and on recreation and on organization and on legislation, and not a bit of it is making this world a better place to live in. Everything is out of sorts. And this man in our text, he had his own share of the world's problems. He brought his son to find help. And when he brought his son to find help, he could find none. So now he's disappointed. He's disillusioned. And he is dreadfully disturbed. That ugly bunch of scribes, they just made it all worse when they piled on to the disciples and stirred this crowd into a boiling froth. And so there stands this father with his need even greater than before. But thankfully, in the midst of all of this disruption and in the midst of all of this disappointment, the Lord Jesus shows up. Now, look please carefully at your Bible and see what the Lord said when he walked up. When he came up on the scene, he said to them in verse 16, now notice, and he asked the scribes. Notice that. He asked the scribes directly. He did not ask the people. He did not generally say, what's going on here? He asked the scribes. Why? Because when he was coming up, he could see them surrounding his disciples. And I'll guarantee you, they had their fingers out and they were just going at it against the disciples. And so he shows up in verse 16 and he said to them, what question ye with them? Now again, let me put it in to 2014 language for you. Here, I think, is what he said. You look at your Bible, but you listen as I modernize this a little bit and tell you what in our vernacular, I think the Lord is saying. Here's what he said. What questions are you asking my disciples? Don't ask them. They probably don't have the answer. You should ask me because I promise you I have the answers. That's what he's saying right there in verse 16. And that you'll notice that silenced the scribes. Not a one of them had anything to say. Not a one. They stood there silent. Why? Well, maybe, and this is just a maybe by now they had learned just to keep their mouths shut and not try to argue with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, every time they opened their mouth, he just knocked their feet right out from under them and down they went. But then I want you to notice not a one of them spoke up, but the Father spoke up. It was the Father who stepped out of the crowd and began to speak with the Lord Jesus. And again, let me put it in the common vernacular for you. When the Father stepped forward, I think what he was saying was this. I think he was saying, Master, all of this commotion is my fault. All of this is my fault. I brought my son here to get help from you, but you weren't here. So I asked your disciples to help him. They tried, but they could not help him. And I'm sorry, but I'm the troublemaker here. It's my fault. But Master, please, can you help us? Can you help me and my boy? And I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus went into action. And the Father was not disappointed by the Lord's action. And the Lord delivered this boy from the demons that were possessing his body and miraculously delivered a healthy child to the dad. Now, there are a few things I want you to see about this father and the care and the concern that he had for his son. Number one, I want you to notice that he saw his son as his personal responsibility. He saw this son as his personal responsibility. Now, folks, I know that that flies in the face of what we are hearing preached in our society today. Hillary wrote a book a few years back entitled, It Takes a Village. Folks, that is just flat wrong. It does not take a village. It takes a family that knows God and His Word. And that village mentality has now permeated our society. It's in our public school system. It's in our government. It's in our society as a whole. Progressive liberalism believes that it takes a village, that it takes a multitude of influences in order for your children to be raised, to be brainwashed, and to be properly educated on how to think in the global society. And that's just counter to what God says. You see, the Word of God says that God established the home to train children and that dad is the head of that home. That's what your Bible says. That sounds almost foreign to us today, doesn't it? Because that's not what we're hearing at every turn. But the scriptures clearly teach us that dad is the head of the home. And I want you to notice that this dad in our story took the responsibility for his son. Where was the mother? We don't know. The Bible does not tell us. Was she still in the picture? I suppose she was. I don't know where she was. God's Holy Spirit didn't tell us in the story. I suppose that she was. Maybe she was home with the other children praying that something miraculous would happen while dad bore the responsibility for his son. I don't know where she was. But I do know that when I read this passage of scripture, I see a dad taking responsibility for the well-being of his child. I wonder where he had taken this boy previously. I wonder if he had gone to his synagogue and asked for help at the synagogue, and they were unable to help. I wonder if maybe he didn't approach these very scribes that are here and ask them if they could do something for his son. But they weren't able to help. Did he go to these very men and ask for help? I don't know. None of them could help, though. But you'll notice in the story that when you come to Jesus, you are coming to the right one for help. Folks, that's the point of the story. The point of the story is when you come to the Lord Jesus, you find the help that you need. Dads, listen, the Lord Jesus can help you provide for the needs of your family. I wish we could get back to the day when dads took the responsibility for their home. The Lord Jesus can help you provide the right kind of home for your children. And you know, there are just far too many dads today that think that just sending them to church and simply wanting and wishing that they turn out to be good kids and know the Lord, that that's all you need to do. No. Listen, what we learn from this story is that it is your responsibility as the high priest in your home to provide the right kind of home, a Christian home, a godly home, a home where there is love and security, and where dad leads the way by having a strong personal relationship and walk with God himself. This dad was not deterred by those who could not help, so he just kept searching. I'll guarantee you he went to the synagogue. They couldn't help him. Did he quit? No, he kept searching. I'll guarantee he went to these scribes. Why else would these scribes have been following him? But they couldn't help. But did he quit? No, he didn't quit. He came to look for the disciples. He came to look for Jesus. He found the disciples. When he found the disciples, he asked them, "Can you help?" They tried, but they couldn't do it. But did he get discouraged and quit? No. And then came Jesus. And when Jesus showed up, everything was all right. You know, it's a good thing he didn't get discouraged and quit. It's a good thing he didn't just walk away when the disciples could not help him. It's a good thing that he did not leave before Jesus came. He would never have gotten his child healed. Dad's, the point is, the all-around well-being of your family is your God-given responsibility. And I want to challenge you to have a dogged determination like this dad and get them to the Lord Jesus as soon as you possibly can. Get them in church and keep them in church. Get them under the sound of the gospel and in Sunday school where they can be taught the word of God and trained in the things of the Lord. Let them see your walk with God. And lead them by example to love the Lord. And they'll follow your leadership. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart. But then secondly, I want you to notice that this father was not deterred by the severity of this boy's condition. You know, this boy was in bad shape, folks. If you look back at 17 and 18, you'll notice that this father zeroed in on what he thought was the boy's problem. And he was just simply telling the Lord Jesus that it was his opinion that the boy was possessed by a spirit, by an evil spirit, by a devil, a demon, and that his condition was progressively getting worse, and that this boy was at the verge of destroying his life. It was affecting him and afflicting him at every turn. And that's the father's opinion. I want you to notice that the father did not blame the boy's condition on society. Hello. You ever notice nothing's our fault anymore? He didn't blame the boy's problem on his environment. No, he said it was a spiritual problem. And I think a lot of parents need to face the fact that their children are sinners who need the Lord. We try to camouflage and veneer and varnish and shellac our children with false pretenses and try to convince ourselves that our children are angels when they're nothing of the sort. You hold that little darling baby in your hands and they smile at you and you think, oh, what an angel. No, my friend, that's a sinner you got in your hands. And you shouldn't be shocked by that. You made it. It's a reflection of you. And you just wait for a few months or a few years. You're going to find out that that little angel is just like you, a sinner in need of a Savior. And that's why this dad did such a wonderful thing by getting this boy to Jesus. The boy needed the Lord. And my friend, your children need the Lord. I mean, the scribes couldn't help him, the disciples couldn't help him, but Jesus could and Jesus did. Listen, folks, it's always such a difficult thing to get it 100% right. But dads, here's the point. Make sure that your children are saved. Make sure. Last week, James and Tammy Brooks, and they're on vacation this week. They usually sit right down here on this full first row, second row. And then on Sunday mornings, then on Sunday nights, they sit right up here, first row of the balcony. I don't know why they break it up like that, but they do. Most of you sit in the same seat all the time. And James and Tammy's youngest son, Isaac, he was baptized last Sunday morning, or maybe Sunday night. But that little guy would sit right over here, and he would watch me and listen. And I'd get down to the invitation, I'd say, now, if you're not sure you're saved and you want me to pray for you, raise your hand. Little Isaac would raise that hand up every Sunday. For the last 2 years, every Sunday, that little guy raised his hand. And every Sunday night, that little guy raised his hand. I cannot tell you how many times James would look over and see the little guy with his hand up. He'd hold it up until I recognized and said, thank you, may put it down. He'd hold it up. And James would look over and see it, little boy. And I cannot tell you how many times James would then look at me with a tear in his eye. But here's the wisdom of it. After about 2 years of that, one day the little guy came down and he got saved. All on his own. And I asked James about it. 2 years ago I asked him about it. He said, Pastor, I'm going to handle him just like I did the other two. I'm not going to push him. I'm not going to push them. I'm going to make sure they understand. And he said, I'm praying for that boy. And he said, I go through it with him. I explain it to him. And it took a couple of years. But finally, it clicked for him. And he walked down this aisle, got on his knees, and trusted Christ as his Savior. took 2 years. You know, you can't push them, but you can bring them to Jesus. You can't make them get saved, but you can bring them to Jesus. And that's what Brother James and Tammy did with their son. They did not force him. They just kept it before him and allowed the Holy Spirit to opportunity to work on his heart. And in time, the little guy got saved. And Dad, do not be deterred by anything. You keep praying. You keep leading. You stay patient until the day comes when they come to the place where they realize they need the Lord as their Savior. And that day will come as you stay with it. I think I've told you all this before, but it illustrates the point. My girls, when they were 6 years old, my twin daughters, they came in one day, one night, and said that Leanne led the charge. Leanne came in, Lauren behind her. Leanne said, "Dad, we need to get saved." And I said, "Oh, good." I said, "Let's sit down here." We sat down. I took them through the Romans Road, explained salvation to them. I said, "Now, do you understand all that?" They said, "Yes." I said, "Do you have any questions?" They said, "No." I said, "All right, Leanne, you understand this clearly?" "Yes." "Lauren, you understand this?" She went, "Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm." And I remember a little flag going up when she said, "Mm-hmm." Leanne wanted to get saved. And Lauren was, "Mm-hmm." And I remember thinking, "Oh, I'm not real sure about this one." But for whatever reason, I didn't follow up on it probably like I should have. And then one day, when she was in high school, it was a Wednesday night, and I had finished a Bible study in here, took off the microphone, was walking down the steps. Folks were crowding into the aisles and were talking, and all of a sudden I hear, "Dad, Dad," and people just started bailing out of the way. And she came running down this aisle right here, jumped up in my arms and said, "Dad, I got saved tonight." And I got me a new girl. I got a new child out of that. It was awesome. You just don't ever quit. You don't ever give up. Jesus said in verse 19, "Bring him to me." Dad, listen, that's the answer. Just get them to Jesus. No matter how bad things get in this world, you've got to keep them coming to Jesus. I heard about a fella that had a plaque hanging in his living room. It had that verse in Joshua 24 on it. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And every time he looked at that, it grieved his heart. Why? Well, he had 4 daughters, and then he had a son, the baby of the family. And the 4 girls were serving the Lord. They were faithful in their church. They were raising their families in the church. But the youngest had not yet gotten saved. The youngest was just going through the motions. And Dad knew it. Everybody knew it. And the dad would sit and look at that and think to himself, "Oh, this is not right. I can't. How can I put that in my house and it not be true? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I've got a son who's not serving the Lord." And so he got up and he went over, took it off the wall, pulled it out of the frame, and took a marker. And at the end of the verse, he wrote, "Except for Michael." Put it back in the frame and hung it back on the wall. Well, you know what happened, don't you? Michael came over to the house and he just happened to look over and see. And he thought, "What is written on that plaque? What is written there?" He walked over, he looked at it, and it said, "Except for Michael. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, except for Michael." He turned around and said, "Dad, when did you do this?" He said, "Just the other day." Well, Dad, why would you do this? Because, Michael, I don't want to be lying in my own home. And you know you're not serving the Lord. Oh, that boy got under conviction and stood there looking at that, and the Holy Spirit began to grip his heart. And in no time, he fell to his knees and cried and said, Dad, I'm sorry. And his dad said, I accept your apology, son, but it's not me you need to be concerned about. It's God you need to be concerned about. And the dad was able to lead his son to the Lord. And so the dad got up and he took a marker and he scratched it all out and put it back on the wall. You see, this father cried, help us, help us. Oh, thank God Jesus was there to help. And folks, I'm so glad that I can stand here 2,000 years later and tell every dad in this building that the Lord Jesus is still here to help. If you'll just reach out to him. He helped me with mine, and he'll help you with yours. But then there's a third thing I want you to notice, and that is this. Notice that it is never too late to get them to Jesus. It's never too late to get them to Jesus. Hey, Dad, that's your responsibility. But it's never too late to get them to Jesus. When Jesus said, bring him unto me, oh, that demon went wild. He knew what was about to happen, and he just went crazy. He threw that boy down, caused him to have a seizure. And I want you to notice what Jesus said to the man after seeing this violent struggle that evidenced the grip that the devil had on this boy's soul. Jesus looked at that father as his boy was on the ground, and as he was going through a terrible convulsion, and look at the Savior's searing question. He said to the father, how long has he been like this? How long has he been like this? You know what that's saying? How long has this child suffered under this oppression that this evil has done to his body? How long has it been? And I want you to notice the sad confession of the father. The father said, well, he's been suffering from this condition since he was a child. Oh, I bet it grieved that father's heart to have to say that. In verse 17, he calls him a son. In verse 21, he said that he has been like this since he was a child. This boy was probably a teenager, called and seen as a son, whereas anyone under 12 in the Bible, in Bible language, is called a child most of the time. Now, what are we supposed to see here? Why this interrogating question from the Savior? I'll tell you why. It was the Lord's way of saying to the Father, why have you waited so long? Why have you waited so long? Why did you not bring him to me sooner? In other words, why have you waited until you have a tragedy on your hands? Boy, that's piercing, isn't it? How many folks get saved later in life when they've got teenagers? And then mom and dad get saved. And mom and dad come to church. And they haul the little teenagers along with them. And a teenager sat there like this. Oh, they don't want anything to do with it. Arms folded, mad as hornets. Disrespectful, they don't care. Mom and dad just can't quite figure it out. So what's wrong with you? Well, that religion's good for you, but I don't want anything to do with it. And you're just heartbroken over that. You say, well, Pastor, what do? You do what this father did. You just keep bringing them to Jesus. Amen. You can't beat it into them. You can't pile drive it into them. But you can love it into them. Amen. And you just keep bringing them to Jesus. Why have you waited until you had a tragedy on your hands? But you know, the good thing is, it didn't matter how bad this boy was. The point is, you don't wait until that sin nature gets its grip on their hearts. Get them to Jesus as quickly as you can. Get them early and keep them there and love them there and pray for them there and trust that something will reach and touch their hearts. And notice what he said in verse 19, bring him unto me. He didn't say send him, he said bring him. It always grieves me when I see a car pull up, four or five kids jump out of the car, and then dad leaves or mom leaves. That's sad. Mom and dad ought to be right there with them. I mean, physically, they took this boy by the hand. They led him to Jesus. And the implication was to do it immediately. Don't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow could be too late. Don't forget, and this boy, he's known to fall into the fire. He's known to fall into the river. Got to watch him 24/7. That's the way you feel sometimes about your kids, isn't it? Got to watch them 24/7. It's just the nature of a sinner. So on this Father's Day, I want to challenge each dad to renew your commitment to your family. You see, God has blessed you with children. They are your responsibility to raise and to train and to lead to Christ and to know the Scripture and to live their lives for God's glory. That's your responsibility, Dad. You say, well, Pastor, I dilly-dallied around when I was younger, and now I got a mess on my hands. Well, you can't quit. This dad didn't. You say, well, you don't know how far into sin my kids are. Yeah, well, this guy was pretty bad shape, too. But just get them to Jesus. And you know the best way for them to see Jesus is for them to see Jesus in you. That's the best way. You are the only Bible some folks will ever read. And you're the only Bible, in a lot of cases, your kids will ever read. Let them see Jesus in you.